For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Vayetze opens up with Yaakov Avinu, our father Yaakov. Okay, he is forced to flee because Esav wants to kill him after the incident of the blessings, right? So he is on his way to Laban's house, his uncle, right? Rivka's brother. And on the way, he stops at this place, and this place is going to be the place where the Beis Hamikdash is going to be built. And Yaakov Avinu has this tremendous prophetic dream, okay, of a ladder going from the earth to the heavens. An angel are going up and down, right? Very, very mystical significance, and we'll have to discuss that. Yaakov then is assured that Hashem will take care of him, bring him back to safely as he's going into the exile. He arrives at Laban's place. The first thing he does, he shows tremendous physical strength, and he plucks off a boulder from a well, you know, which normally all the shepherds would gather together and take this boulder off the well so the flock could drink. It's important to remember, Yaakov was extremely physically strong. He did this, and Rashi says, like a person untops a bottle, like taking a cork out of a bottle. That's how easy it was for him. So, and then who does he see? Rachel. Rachel he sees, he kisses her and cries. A very mystical union here. And he sees his destined mate, and he sees the destiny of Israel, what Rachel represents. We'll have to discuss that. Okay? At that time, he meets Laban, and he says he wants to, you know, marry Rachel, and he works 7 years. That's the arrangement. He works 7 years for the right to marry Rachel, and his wives are switched on him. He gets Leah instead. He then gets Rachel a week later. In return for 7 additional years, he'll work. Laban cons him left and right throughout this 20-year ordeal. Also, his wages, like, are changed 100 times. Again, Yaakov the Ish HaEmes, the man of truth. So all his tests are going to be something involving the opposite of truth. Therefore, he has to share the womb of his mother, with the ultimate person of Sheker, of lies, Esav. Right? He has to deal with Esav and sell him, and selling the birthright for the bowl of lentil soup. And then he has to dress up like the deceitful Sheker of the world, Esav, to get the brachas, to deceive his father, to look like Esav, to get the brachas, right? And then he has to run from him, right? To Laban, the con artist of the world, and deal with that crook for 20 years. And then his wives, more deceit. His wives are switched on him. He gets Leah instead of Rachel. And it doesn't end there. It keeps going, because after this parsha, we're going to know there's going to be an incident with Yosef and his own sons. His own sons will deceive him, right? And say, look, Yosef, your son, is dead. He must have been torn by a wild animal when the brothers sold him. And more deceit, as his own daughter is ravaged. Dina is kidnapped, and that terrible incident that happened to her. And more deceit, when he thinks he's going to have to lose Benjamin, right? And so it is, and his own wife, the wife that he worked so hard for, Rachel, dies on him in childbirth, right? Yaakov continually is beset with troubles, Golas. He is the Jew of Golas. He's us. And again, he always has to deal with tests involving his nature, Emes, truth. He has to deal with all the deceit and Sheker of the world, which is what we have to do in our Golas. Okay, after this, we read about Yaakov. He has his wives, Rachel, Leah. He has the Shivchas. He has their maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. And we have the birth of 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel and the birth of Dinah. Okay, and we have...
Did we have other daughters?
We have an interesting incident with a thing called Dudaim. These, like, some sort of flowers, evidently, that had the properties that enhanced or enabled one to get pregnant more easily. And Rachel, buys these Dudaim from Leah. End of class. How many people I woke up and how many I put to sleep? Last thing was 6 to 5. It was a close one. This is a bit quick review here. Yaakov, our patriarch Jacob, right? He has to leave his home because Esau, his brother, wants to kill him, upset about the blessings, right? He goes to a tremendous con artist, ends up being his father-in-law. Lavan is his name. Works for him for 20 years. Guy switches wives on him. He works 20 years for the sake of two wives, Rachel and Leah, and then to accumulate some property. And he's cheated a lot during this time by this guy. You know, after that incident, the Torah tells us about the birth of 11 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And the daughter that's born, Dinah. And after that incident, we just discussed that Reuben, finds these flowers called Dudaim. Evidently, excuse me? One of the tribes, one of the sons, his name is Reuben. Okay? And Leah has these Dudaim, which are like a flowers that evidently somehow have some sort of properties that enable you to get pregnant. You know, the matriarchs were barren, right? So Rachel says, you know, give me your Dudaim, please. You know, sell me your Dudaim, and they make a deal. Because we don't know what these Dudaim are, but there's some sort of flower, like I said, that it... Evidently, you know, today there's a lot of things going on with the minerals and vegetables and herbs, right? So evidently they knew the properties and what it could do. Let's take a question. The secular world, you know, learns this as these two jealous sisters that they were, you know, and they're jealous for each other and each one wants the love of their husband and, you know, they're barren. And we're going to see just the opposite. The truth is that they had tremendous self-sacrificing each for the other. They were constantly giving over, making sure tremendous love involved there and tremendous self-sacrifice in wanting to build up the house of Israel. They understood that this was more than just motherhood, which would be enough in itself, but it was being a matriarch, having to share in establishing Israel. This is this, you know, right now there's only a handful of Jews.
Where are they living right now?
This is in Lavan's house outside the land of Israel. Okay, Padan Aram, I believe, is the name of the place. Okay, so, after this incident, after we got the two wives, and we have the tribes being born, 11 of the 12 are born in this Torah portion, right? At this point, Lavan sees that Yaakov is getting very wealthy. The Jew is getting wealthy, and he gets very jealous. And it becomes dangerous for Yaakov to stay there any longer. And God appears to him in a prophecy, in a dream, and say, Gevek, get out of there. Leave. It's time to get out of here. So Yaakov leaves, and he's on his way back home to Israel. Okay? And Lavan finds out that he went, and he's very upset, and Lavan chases after him. Right? And Lavan is his father-in-law. His father-in-law, okay?
Yeah, Rachel
and Leah's father, an evil man. And it's to their praise that they remained righteous in such an evil home.
Were they going with him?
Sure, of course. Of course. I mean, we do have, it's interesting you say that, because they have a discussion. You know, Yaakov says, look, you know, Hashem appeared to me last night in a prophecy, and you know how your father has been treating me, you know. He's a real used car salesman, this guy. So, what do you say? Let's, you know, vamanos. Excuse me? There's a deal here that the wages will be like the completely mutilated sheep. you know, that was the form of one form of it. So, love and first degree, that should be spotted. Any spotted sheep you can have. And he gave him only the weak and sick ones. Right? And then he saw only spotted sheep were being born. Hashem was, God was blessing Yaakov, whatever he did. So he says, wait, that's no good. I don't like that. Let it be just speckled. So he says, fine, it'll be speckled. Then only speckled sheep were born. He says, let's just make it striped. And he kept changing. And Yaakov tells him, you've changed my wages 100 times, and Lavan doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny it. So, by the way, you know, in the future, you know, we always recommend trying to read the Torah portion in English. It'll, you know, when you come. No. I'm saying you don't have to read in Hebrew. I'm just get a basic overview. So, you know, when you come here, it'll help you. It'll enhance the class for you. But even if you don't, it's fine. You know, you can come anyways. So anyways, Lavan chases after him, and he says, you know, you stole my idols. And it happens that Rachel did do that. Rachel, his daughter, was trying to wean her father away from idol worshiping. And she took his idol, you know, and, you know, she hid it, and Lavan's looking for it. We have a whole incident described there in the Torah. Okay. Could you please close that door? And finally, they make a peace treaty. Lavan decides it's a good idea to make a peace treaty with Yaakov. Makes a peace treaty, and they build this mound of rocks, and they say, you don't go over past this mound, like this boundary, to do me evil. I won't do you evil. And that is how the Parsha ends. Okay, you missed the beginning, a very mystical thing, so we're going to go back now anyways and get some insights. Okay, first, let's stop, see if there's any questions. Okay, Parsha again opens up, as we mentioned. Follow along, if you will. Chapter 28, verse 10. Chapter 28, verse 10. And Yaakov goes out from a place called Beersheba, which is in Israel. And he goes, I'm sorry, I said Padan Aram. It's Haran. Haran is the place that Lavan lives. But on his way there, he gets to the place, the future site of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Holy Temple. He gets to this site, and he goes to sleep there, and then he has this mystical, prophetic, it's a prophecy. Prophecy can come in several forms. Here it comes in a dream, and there's a ladder. Mutzav Arza, it's on the ground, the ladder, and the head of the ladder goes into the heavens. This is verses 11 and 12. Now, we learn out from the words in verse 11 that he encountered the place, Vayifka Bamakom, that Yaakov instituted the evening prayer. We have three prayer services, morning, afternoon, and evening, Shacharis, Minchan, Ma'ariv. Yaakov institutes Ma'ariv. And that's very significant. The morning prayer is instituted by Abraham. And if you think about it, Avram's life was the morning. He was the first Jew. You know, the morning, everything's hopeful, bright, sunny, right? You feel like singing a song, right? Avram was respected by the whole world. He was called Nasi Elohim, a prince of God. He was wealthy. He was honored. People came, kings, Paro, Avimelech came from all over the world to debate with him, philosophy, to hear what he had to say. Widely respected. Appropriate. He institutes the morning service, Shacharis, at the beginning of the day, when everything's hopeful. Yaakov, that's us. That's the Jew of exile. He has to flee from his brother to Lavan's house. In the dark of night, in the exile, beset by troubles, in uncertainties, don't know what's going to happen. You're going to a person of tremendous reputation of evil and being a con artist, Lavan, right? Right? And he comes to a place that's desolate. It's the same place that's going to be the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple is going to be built at this very spot that he had this dream. And here, he institutes the prayer service called Ma'ariv, the evening prayer service. In the midst of the exile, in the midst of the darkness and confusion, beset by troubles. So this is very symbolic to us. So the significance of this is many things, but one of them is that We always have to pray both in times of prosperity and in times of poverty. Right? We recognize when, you know, it's day and everything looks great, right? We thank Hashem and we pray that it should continue. And in the darkness of night, like Yaakov, we don't give up. We realize, though it's desolate here, there's nothing here, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. A base of Migdash, the holy temple, will eventually be this desolate spot. There's hope for the future. There will be an end to the night. Okay? And that's what Yaakov represents. Of all the patriarchs, his life is beset with misfortunes. Right? The switching of the wives. His daughters ravaged. His daughters kidnapped and raped. His favorite son, Yosef, he thinks is dead for 22 years. His favorite wife, the wife, Rachel, dies in childbirth. He never gets to see his mother again. You know, this is the beset by trouble. So it's interesting. I'm going to tell you an interesting halacha from the Code of Jewish Law. It says the following. It says that this is from the Gemara Talmud tractate called Brachos. It says that Sarich Lazgir Midas Laila Bayam Velahazgir Midas Yom Belaila, which means a person during the day in his dab, in his praying, right? He has to remember he's praying during the day, you should mention the night. And during the night, you should mention the day. And it, so it is in our prayer service. We, you know, it says, for example, in Ma'ariv, in the blessings before the Shema, I happen to have it right here, right? It says, Goylel or mipnei choyshech, choyshech mipnei or. Hashem, you bring about light. You roll away darkness. You roll away darkness for light, right? And darkness comes instead of the light. It's hard to translate. Goylel or mipnei choyshech, you roll away darkness for light, and light for darkness. Okay? So basically, all this is telling us the same thing. The theme here is that you have to remember during the nighttime when you're, representing by this evening service, you're davening at night. Remember, mention the attribute of day, which means don't give up. Remember, this is going to pass. The troubles in our individual lives, in the nation of Israel, the exile, it's going. In the midst of the gulls of the night, it's going to get better. It's going to be end to it. In the midst of the desolation, there's going to be a base of Migdash. And don't forget also, when the day is here and things are going well from you, remember, enjoy it, but remember that too can change. Don't get haughty. Don't get conceited. Remember, Hashem can bring about both things. So it's like a balance we live in. We don't, you know, we always realize we're in exile. Things are good for us. We still realize we're in exile. At the same time, when we're beset by tsaros, we realize there will be an end to that. Questions? This dream has a lot of significance. One of the things that it says is that the bottom of the ladder, it says it was on the ground, and its head was in the heavens. So we learn out from there a lot of things. First of all, there's this concept by the Baal Shem Tov, and the concept is called Hashem Tzilcha. It's from Psalms. God is your shadow. A very interesting concept. What is a shadow? Whatever you do, a shadow does accordingly. So you have a ladder that's on the ground, right? But its head goes to heaven, which means what we people do here on earth, right? It causes a vibration, if you will, and things to act accordingly in heaven, right? It's a ladder on earth. But the actions that we do on earth reverberate and have an effect on high. Example, someone insults you, right? So you say, look, guy probably had a bad day, right? Whatever it is, you know, and you give him the benefit of the doubt, you cut him slack. Well, you just cause things to reverberate on high to give you a favorable judgment. If you do something you're not supposed to do, you know, between you and God, God says, nope. You know, look, if he really was well in peace and wasn't beset by these problems, he or she would have, you know, done what was right. It's just that they're fatumbled, whatever. They're confused right now. Understand? However we treat each other, that's how God's going to treat us. That's the ladder that's here on earth, but reverberates on high. Its head is in the heavens. It also has a lot of mystical significance in that everything that we do down here, why we create, you know, it says angels are going up and down. That means all the actions we do here, you create angels. Now, I know when you say angel, the first thing you think about is this fat little chubby baby with wings. That's not what an angel is. An angel is a spiritual being, an agency, an agent of God, okay, which we really can't see. When they come down to this physical earth, they will dress themselves in a physical garb for the sake, for our sake, so we can see them. But really, we couldn't even look at such a spiritual entity. We don't. It's a spiritual entity. So this was about 40 years ago. About 40 years ago. There was a great rabbi, one of the Rebbeim of the Hasidic dynasty called Ger, the Ger Hasidim, or Gur, sometimes pronounced Gur Hasidim. His name was the Spas Emes, the world renowned. He's like very, very holy. He was very old at the time. And at this time, there was a younger rabbi. He was later to become very great. He died about in the late 1950s. His name was Rav Eliyahu Lopian. And Rabbi Lopian, when he was a young man, in his 20s, I guess, his wife was dying. And all the doctors had given up. There was nothing they could do. They tried everything, and they were very worried. And the whole house was, you know, very mournful. The door was open, and Lev Eliyahu looked up, and he saw this old man with a long white beard framed right there in the entrance. And the old man asked him, he says, you know, what's going on here? He said, you know, my wife, what can I tell you? You know, the doctors say, you know, this and that, doesn't look good. It's nonsense. Go to this certain field, pick these certain grasses, boil them in a tea, and she'll be fine. And give it to her and get it from you. And he did that. She mamish recovered like that. It's like an unbelievable miracle. So he was convinced, you know, there's no doubt in his mind, no one else saw this entity. There's no doubt in his mind this was Eliyahu. This was Elijah the prophet. This was Elijah the prophet. There was no doubt whatsoever. He had no doubt about it. Never told anything about it. He was a very modest person. Never told him about it. Shortly afterwards, he went to this elder rabbi that I described earlier, the Hasidic rabbi, Spas Emes, to get a brach, to get a blessing. There's a custom. You go there, you get a blessing from a holy man. So he entered there, and the Spas Emes looked at him, and he says, anybody who's had a revelation of Elijah the prophet doesn't need a blessing from me. And Rav Lopian didn't tell anybody about this. No one could know. And he says, I'll tell you what. If you know that I had a revelation of Elijah, I definitely want a blessing from you.
Yeah. How do you know?
There is a thing called Ruach HaKodesh, which is a very, we don't have prophecy today, but it's like a very minor form of prophecy. It's divine inspiration. All right. And there's stories even about the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, about being able to tell people certain problems they had by looking at mezuzahs, or could tell something was wrong. These people are, in other words, they're assisted by God and given certain insights that the rest of us are not given. So holy people, the holier you are, the more you are cleaving to God. The way it's put, the phrase is, God reveals secrets to those that fear him. And the rest of us, he protects us from not seeing any deeper than we can handle. The same thing that's a tremendous insight for one of those holy men would bust us. And there's an example of this in the Talmud. It says four people entered what's called the Pardes. I can't believe we're getting into all this mystical stuff. Four people entered, what's the Pardes? The Pardes is this like mystical place in the spiritual world that we, for a better term, call heaven. Right? And during their life, they were alive, they had, you know, very whole, one of them was Rabbi Akiva. You've heard of him. Rabbi Akiva, the famous Rabbi Akiva. Okay. Another was Ben Zayma, Ben Aza, and a guy named Acher. These four entered this mystical place called the Pardes, whatever that is. And Rabbi Akiva was the only one said they entered in peace and came out in peace. One went crazy, one died, and one became a heretic. He went out of the system. He went out. He became a non-believer.
The Kabbalah.
They went to this area of Kabbalah, of this mysticism, and they saw things. So if you were really, holy and could handle, like Rabbi Akiva, who was one of the greatest rabbis that ever lived, so he entered in peace and came out in peace, but so it's just an example that if you don't necessarily want to learn mysticism or Kabbalah if you're not fit. Like my Rebbe said so many times when I got interested in certain areas that were beyond me, he says, it's very nice, he says, but before you straighten your tie out, make sure your pants are on. You got to get down to the basics. All right, let's go back into some insights here. Chapter 28, verse 16, Yaakov says the following. He goes to sleep in this place, and he has this mystical dream, and he wakes up, and he realizes, oh my, I didn't know this was such a holy place. Achen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. God dwells at this spot. And this is the future base of Mingdash, right? And I didn't know. Had I known, I would have never gone to sleep here. Chapter 28, verse 16. Okay? So, we know a lot of things from here, but one of them is that that here, first of all, this is, gets a little confusing, because we said Yaakov left Israel, right, to go to Haran. So how was this the site of the Holy Temple, which is located in Jerusalem? This is going to be very spooky for you guys. We're going to metaphysics go out the window. This is like, Har Moria, the Temple Mount, with that piece of land was uprooted and came to Jacob, to this spot. Okay, this is all pure mysticism. I'm telling you right now. But the idea of it was the following: God was trying to tell Yaakov. God gave Yaakov a vision. These were four angels going up and down this ladder. They represent, according to our tradition, four major exiles that we're in. We're in the fourth exile now, the last exile. Okay, first exile, there's Persia, there's Babylon, Mede, and there's this exile called Edom, Rome. This is a continuation of the Roman exile. Just a second. I'm sorry, Persian Greek, if that's what you're thinking. Greek, Babylonia, and Edom. So these four angels represented that. That's what He was given a vision of the four exiles, and he was given a vision of the Holy Temple and its eventual destruction, and that we'd be in exile. And he's being told here, in a sense, I didn't know God, yesh Hashem, makom hazeh, God's in his place. Which means, do you know our tradition that even though we went into exile, God goes into exile with us? That's how much he loves us, which is an amazing concept. That means when we're redeemed, it says like God is going to redeem himself. He's going to be a captive with us. He's going to come back. He's going to take us back. He himself is going to take us back, and he himself will be taken out of exile. It's a very interesting idea. But here he's also being told that since the destruction of the temple, we have a tradition that we have a miniature temple. You know what that is? Rabbi Silverman probably hit on this. Huh? Our shuls. Our shuls are places of learning, our study halls, and our synagogues are considered a mikdash ma'at, a miniature temple. And by the way, if you go upstairs, for example, you'll see a lot of things that were in the original base of Mikdash, the Holy Temple. The women's section. Well, that's because in the original temple there was a balcony for the women's section. The aparoiches, that curtain that goes over where the Torah is kept, like a curtain. Okay, well, that's because in the Holy Temple, there was a division called aparoiches, a curtain that divided the Holy and Holies to the Holies. You know what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ten Commandments. What's in our Ark? The Torah, representative of that. And then you have the Bima, right? That like big wide table that the Torah is placed down on. That represents like the altar. And everything that the Ner Tami, there's a constant burning light. All these things are replicas of what was in the original big temple, if you will. Okay? So that's what Yaakov's saying. I didn't know that God could be in this place. I didn't know outside of Israel, outside, you know, the destruction of the temple, that we could still have a proximity and feel God's presence. We will. We'll have a miniature temple with us. Our study halls, our houses of worship. And by the way, you know what it says? At the end of days, when the redemption comes, all the study halls and all the synagogues will be uprooted and they'll go to Israel. I don't know what that means exactly, physically or and spiritually. I don't know what that means, but you are like you're in Israel now. You know, when you're in a synagogue or a house of study, you've got a little piece of Israel with you. Okay, so that's the idea. That's a little bit of the consolation of being in exile. We'll still have this proximity to God. Okay? Questions on the place called Beis El, name of city. Now, that happens to mean, literally, the translation means house of God. So the commentaries say that this was not the city Beis El, but that Jacob was calling this Beis El, Bayit Shel Kel, the house of God. Right? Because this is where the house of God is going to be, the holy temple. You follow? A little confusing?
Yeah, but
well, Yaakov's name will be changed next week's Parsha.
Israel, Yisrael.
Yisrael. And our land is called Eretz, the land of
Eretz Yisrael.
Yisrael. And we're called children of Israel.
Eretz.
Eretz means the land of. Good. Ask. Continue to ask questions. Anything I say and forget to translate, stop me and ask. Okay? So, Yosef, and Joseph, he's going to have prophecy through dreams. You know, he'll forecast, if you will, through prophecy, 7 years of famine and 7 years of feast, if you will. You know? And Jacob and Joseph have a lot of similarities. They both rise to greatness through dreams. They both, go outside the land of Israel to get their wives. There's a lot of significance. They have a lot of similarity. They even looked alike. A lot of similarity.
How much time difference?
I wanted to mention here, Jacob says a prayer. He asks Hashem, he asks God the following thing. Chapter 28, verse 20. Okay? Chapter 28, verse 20. Jacob says, you know, God, if you're with me, if you'll be with me and you keep me on the road and you give me bread to eat and clothes to wear. You know? And if I come back in peace to my father's house, then you'll be to me like a god. I mean, it's very, what does this mean? Well, by the way, it says Hashem. The name of Hashem here denotes the name of mercy, the Yudkei Vavkei. You'll be to me like the God of strict judgment. In other words, this is like very difficult to explain, but basically, we all want to come on to God's mercy, His kindness. You know, we don't want to be judged by the letter of the law, right? Because we don't know if we can withstand it. Jacob said, that's the way I want to be judged. Jacob said, you can judge. Jacob said, he could be judged by the letter of the law, by strict judgment. Because he was such a holy person, he was so high. So, but what I wanted to really talk about is, what does this mean? Give me bread to eat and clothes I can wear. There's a promise. Basically, God gives everybody, God just promised him that he's going to take care of him. You know, and Jacob's asking for very basic needs. Clothes to, you know, God just said he's going to take care of you. If God came to you and I and said, I'm going to take care of you, you know, we're not going to sit there and ask, yeah, but will you give me bread to eat and clothes to wear? Okay? So what Yaakov was really asking for, as he's leaving his father's house and he's entering the world of Lavan, the world of cheating, the world of sin, of immorality, right? This adverse new environment he was afraid would affect him, because we're all affected by our environment. So we pray, I understand, you know, you'll be with me, and I'm going to be blessed. And he comes out being very blessed and very wealthy. But let me always realize that my bread is from you. The clothes I'm wearing is from you. Let me never get haughty and conceited and forget that you're the source. You give me bread to eat and clothes to wear. Don't let me ever forget that. Because prosperity is a narcotic that sends the soul to sleep. Right? And we forget about, you know, there's no such thing as an atheist in the foxhole. You know that expression? When you're in trouble, you cry out to God. When things go well, no, I got my stockbroker. You know?
Right.
Yeah. It is a mitzvah, a commandment to tithe our money, to give a tithe to a tithe, a tenth, okay, to a charity, tzedakah. So the patriarchs kept the whole Torah before it was given. The Torah's not given yet, but they knew through their prophecy the mitzvahs, the commandments, and they kept it voluntarily. And each one of the patriarchs, we see an account of them mentioning giving a tithe. Last week's Torah portion, it says that Yitzchak gave a tenth, right? And I think 3 weeks ago, it mentions that Abraham gave a tenth. Okay, so it is funny, you know, what you're saying. I'll tell you why it's interesting, Carl. It's not a deal. It's nothing like that. It's a commandment to give a tenth to the poor, less fortunate. And because of that, you'll never lose out, by the way. God will give you a blessing, right, that you'll be blessed because of it. But what's interesting, Carl, what you're saying is in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, I think it's just three chapters, very short, but it's interesting. You're never allowed to test God. You're never allowed to make a deal with God. It says there, you can test me with this. The only time it ever says it, you give a tithe, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you and bless until your lips say die enough. It's an amazing thing that that's actually an area you can test God. It's a very interesting thing. Yeah. Oh, the matriarchs were barren, right? Now listen to this. Rachel, chapter 30, verse 1. Rachel says, it says that she was jealous of her sister. Right? The secular world goes nuts with this. And Rachel is one of the holiest people that ever lived. So Rashi explains this. What does it mean, jealous? It means jealous of the good deeds. Her sister, Leah, must have been a tremendously righteous person, what we call tzedakus. Why? Because she's given birth and I haven't. That's a good jealousy. Your jealousy of the righteousness of somebody else. And she says to Yaakov, she says to Jacob, we all know how much Yaakov loved Rachel. Right? It says it over and over in the Torah, give me children, and if not, I'm like dead. Verse 2, Yaakov gets mad at Rachel. He says, I instead of God that kept you from giving work. Completely we know how much Yaakov loved Rachel. He worked all those years for her. Why would he get angry at her? He got angry at her. One of the reasons is you never make... You know, it says because she made this statement, she did die in childbirth. You never utter such words. Never say that. You know, like no one should say, like, I hope, you know, the guy says, you hope he's going to die. You know, if I don't do that, you don't say things like that. You don't poke the sultan, the evil inclination in the eye. You don't say certain things. Especially when you're on such a high level and you're so holy and your words can have an effect. It said Sarah, our mother Sarah, cast her eyes on Hagar. She had a miscarriage. Hagar was her maidservant that treated her very haughtily. She got pregnant. She started treating her maidservant, Sarah, also wanted to be built up. She was barren. So she gave her maidservant to her husband, Abraham. She got pregnant. And as soon as she got pregnant, this woman, Hagar, so she got very haughty and wouldn't listen to Sarah anymore. She wouldn't listen to anything she said. So Sarah gave her this eye and horror, you know, like this eye. She just, see, we don't understand. We're talking about very holy people. Very holy people. that they could do more with their words and their eyes, you know, by looking at them and saying certain things than we could with an atom bomb. These people were very, very holy. And Sarah made her miscarry. But, you know, Sarah had an angel at her bidding who was given Paro plagues. Paro kidnapped her. We're talking about very holy people. Rachel, you're a big, very holy person. Learn later. Here, Rachel, the main point here is Rachel's a very holy person. Sir, don't ever utter such words. If I don't have trouble, I'm like dead. And we see this actually has an effect. And to such an extent, even if you don't realize what you're saying, right, it can have an effect. What am I talking about? When Laban comes after Yaakov, and he says, you know, where's my idols? What'd you steal my idols for? Yaakov didn't know. Jacob didn't know that Rachel took them. And he says the following thing. He says, whoever you find your idols, will be dead. This is chapter 31. Right, chapter 31. And verse 32. Whoever you find your idols worth, they will not live. Chapter 31, verse 32, I believe. Whoever you find, you know, you claim someone stole your idols, whoever you find with, that person's dead. Won't live. Rashi, which is the number one commentator, gives us the inside, the between the lines, says, Me'oiso klala mesa Rachel baderach. From that inadvertent curse, Rachel died in childbirth. And you can bet, if I'm talking about Yaakov, her husband, you know, and you know, the tremendous love they had for each other, and he had no idea. He had no idea anybody stole it. But he, again, a holy person utters words, they can have an effect. Words are like bullets. So we have no concept. We spit out words just to see where they land. We have no idea. But, you know, that's what the idea. You go to a great, righteous, holy person, and you get a blessing from him. Why do you need a blessing? Because the holier you are, your words hold weight. And that blessing can land, and you can have success through that blessing. It doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean you don't pray on your own, right? These are aids. These help. Of course, doing something now on probation, that's it, right? You understand what I'm saying? So that, like, put her in that area of probation, then Jacob saying what he did could have sealed it. Had she not done what she did, maybe what Jacob would have said would have sealed it. I want to tell you two more things. Yes, go ahead. Greatest of intentions. It's an example that you have to ask your rabbi what to do. You have Yaakov, who is the leader. You know, he's like Yaakov. There's nobody like him. And even though you're great, you know, Rachel was great. But you should ask what to do. You know, we make similar mistakes in the desert when, with prophecy, the children of Israel did certain things they shouldn't have done. They should have asked Moshe or Aaron, their leaders, what to do. Even though these people are great, they had prophetic vision, right? So Rachel had the greatest motivations and everything. And the rule is, the higher you are, you know, the more you're slammed for a little mistake you made. For example, Moses strikes the rock for water instead of speaking to it. You didn't believe in me. You're a rebel. You're going to die. Moses! That's the only thing he did wrong, you know? Right? Why? Because, you know, he's on a higher standard. For you and I, that wouldn't have been a sin. For you and I, what Rachel did, you know, would have been tremendous. But for her level, she should have consulted Yaakov. That's one insight I saw. It's the question's better than the answer. Your question's much
more. The holier you are, the religious you are, the more you're coming from God.
Right. Well, you know, it's the same thing like in anything in the secular world, right?
Yeah.
If a nurse makes a mistake in the hospital, right? Right. As compared to a doctor, a surgeon, right? Well, he could have a malpractice suit, you know, the nurse war, or anything in the army, you know, a general makes a mistake, he could be court-martialed while a foot soldier wouldn't be. You know, whatever it is. You know, if you find out that the President of the United States, you know, committed adultery, whatever it is, you know, he could be kicked out of office. Or he didn't in hell, whatever it is. You know, right? As opposed to, you know, the rest of us. Right. Sheldon, do you have a question? It says, honor your father and mother, and your days will be lengthened. This is tremendous. Okay, she meant well, but the bottom line, she didn't honor her father. The only problem with that is it's explicit that you don't listen to your parents if they tell you to do something against the Torah. Right. You shall have no other idols. Right. Right. Very good. You guys are good. I want to show you two more insights. A beautiful insight. You know, the secular version of love is not what the Torah version is. The Torah is broken up into seven what's called aliyahs. Seven stops, you know? If you go upstairs, for example, on Shabbos, and you hear them reading the Torah, they'll stop seven times. Someone will get called up to the Torah, gets the honor, says the blessing, and they read the second portion, the third. So if you look in the Torah, it's very significant where those breaks are. They were done through, you know, a prophetic insight. So if you turn to the spot where Yaakov meets Rachel, right? And we all know that Rachel was beautiful physically. So it says, this is chapter 29, verse 17. The very end of that verse, chapter 29, verse 17. And Rachel was fair of form and fair to look at, I guess is the way you translate it. She was very beautiful. And then that is the stop. It stops there. That's one of the seven stops. And look what the next verse says. And Yaakov loved Rachel. Now, you would, right? What would you think? You and I were writing this? You would have put those together. Rachel was beautiful and Yaakov loved her. So the Torah is bringing you out. That's not why Yaakov loved her. That's why the stop. She was beautiful. Rachel was beautiful, fair of form, fair of body. Stop. Then the next portion opens up. And Yaakov loved Rachel. Don't think it was because of her physicality.
Which one did he marry first?
He was supposed to marry Rachel. Rachel was switched on him by his father-in-law, and he was given Leah first. He got Rachel a week later for seven additional years he would have to work. So he ended up working 14 years for his wives.
Okay, because I heard somewhere years
ago. Of the 12 tribes, the fourth one is very interesting. Leah, you know, these four women had a prophecy. And they knew they were going to give the 12 tribes of Israel. They knew they were going to have the 12 tribes of Israel. So, it says that Leah, in chapter 29, verse 35, says she gave birth to her fourth son, right? Says, this time I will praise God, I will thank him, and therefore she called him Yehuda, right? And Rashi says, because now I received more than my share, I will praise and thank you, God. You know what they're talking about here? Listen up. The Leah figured, this is my fourth son. Now, let's figure this out. If there's four wives, it's going to be 12 tribes. That means all things being equal, each one should have three. Three times four is 12, right? So Leah now gives birth to a fourth son. She says, I've received more than my share. And therefore she called the child Yehuda.
Doesn't mean Jew?
Very good. Very good. That's Judah. That's where the word Jew comes from. And in Hebrew, we are called Yehudim, Jews. So that, why are we called after the, we're not called Danites. We're not called Reubenites, probably because it's too hard to pronounce. No. We're not called Benjamites. We're called Yehuda, Jews, Yehudim, because of this incident. Listen to the Chedushi Harim, the great Ger Rebbe. Why? He says a beautiful insight. The greatness of Leah was, you know, She could have said, what do you mean I received more than my share? Maybe I'm supposed to have 9 children, and each one of them should have 1. You know? See, anything we get, we either say, number one, we deserve it, right? That's our attitude. Or we say, I have it coming to me. You know, I earn, I have it coming to me, right? Or, you know, it's not fair. That's our 2 favorite expressions. Leah stepped back and said, wait a second. Oh, this is more than my share. I received more than my share. I thank you, God. I praise you. Therefore, she called the son Yehuda. That is what a Jew is.
Why? I don't get it. Why she?
She called him Yehuda. Yehuda, the root word, is Todah, which means thank you. It also has the word Hud in it, which means praise. Because, God, you give me more than my share, more than I deserve, I am going to praise you and thank you. Both those words, praise and thanks, is in this word, Yehuda. We're called Yehudi because a Jew's outlook on life is, no matter what you give me, God, it's more than I deserve. It's more than my share. I praise and I thank you. Therefore, we're called Jews. We get up in the morning. From the first time we get up in the morning, we have a little prayer. We say, thank you, God, for returning my soul to me. Your soul kind of leaves the body a little bit at night when you go to sleep, right? And throughout the day, we recite blessings. And what's a blessing? A blessing is basically, thank you, God. Thank you for letting me have eyes. Thank you for going to the restroom. Thank you for the apple. Thank you for the food. We have blessings all day long. Because that's what a Jew does. A Jew is constantly grateful to God for everything he has and realizes, no, it's a kumpmir. It's I have it coming to me. No, I don't have it coming to me. Everything is an undeserved gift from you. I received more than my share. And we're called Yehudim. Something to keep in mind. Something to keep in mind. We're all blessed by a lot of things. But even if we don't have so much, if you think about it, you know, like Rav Miller says, you go by the cemetery, you'll see you're on the right side of the fence. You got a lot to be happy about. I just visited somebody. This isn't, who is diagnosed, he's Baruch Hashem is well now, but he was diagnosed for the 6th time to have cancer. He's 33 years old. And you start, you know, visiting people like this, and you realize you're taka blessed. You're taka blessed. You're very blessed. When I was in Chattanooga, I kept using that word. I had a pulpit rabbi position in Chattanooga. And I kept using that word taka. I told shit for this story. I always had the word taka. You know, so one of the congregants came up to me afterwards and says, Rabbi, that was a nice sermon, but you kept using this word taka. What the heck is that? I said, well, it's kind of like you bet. It's just to emphasize it.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.